Come, Holy Spirit, fill afresh the hearts and minds of your people. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sort of a hard year to be traveling, don't you think? We had some people from the congregation that were heading up to the mountains of Virginia. I know Graham's dad tried to get up to North Virginia and got about North Carolina, and then the snow just sort of piled up on him. A lot of blizzards in the Northeast. We're glad to be in Florida, aren't we? Where it's not quite cool enough, but it could be a lot worse with the snow. I don't know what your favorite memory of a trip you've taken. Maybe the furthest you've ever traveled on a journey. Just think about that for a second. Where's the place you've been that took you the longest to get there? Maybe the trip that most excited you about going to. Where was that? Where were you? What were you feeling at the time as you took that trip? For me, probably one of the most exciting journeys I ever took was to go 2 years, almost to this day, a trip over to Kenya to visit a Kenyan diocese in the western part of Kenya. And let me just explain. I had to travel by truck, my car, to Jacksonville. I had to get on a plane in Jacksonville and fly to Atlanta. I had to fly from Atlanta to Amsterdam and spend more hours than I'd care to mention. Then finally the flight from Amsterdam left, and I flew through the night into Nairobi, Kenya. When I arrived in Nairobi, Kenya, it felt like I was about halfway there, because then I had to wait for another flight. I had to learn how to exchange currencies, because now I was in Kenya. They don't fly within the country. You have to fly the Kenyan airline. So I had to find a Kenyan currency, make the changes, make the flight, book my flight, because you can't really book them in advance, which is always fun, right? Fly around the world to possibly be stranded in a foreign city. Got on the flight in Nairobi and flew across the country of Kenya to a place called Kisumu, which is a hole in the wall. I mean, it is a small community, although it's a large city for Kenya. Then my driver arrived. I boarded a Land Rover, because two-wheel axle cars just don't cut it in western Kenya, and rode over the most rut-infested road I could ever have imagined to get to this place called Homa Bay, which is along the shores of Lake Victoria in the very western part of Kenya. It was an amazing journey to take. It took me forever to get there, but I was so glad I got to go. I spent 2 weeks in Kenya. When I think about that trip, one of the most exciting things happened on the very last day, full last day of the trip. My bishop said, "Would you like to go out into the country?" I said, "I think I'm already in the country." He said, "No, I mean really out in the bush. I mean way out, where few Wazungu, which is white face, have ever been." And so I said, "Okay, let's go, Bishop. You know, I'm supposed to go back to the States the next day." It was December 8th, but let's do this. So we get in his Land Rover, and we go about 3 to 4 hours through a national park, which was not what you think of as a national park. You know, when it rains too much, the roads get shut down. And across this area, all the way down, we sort of hug the Lake Victoria all the way down to this remote tropical paradise where our bishop, James, was trying to plant about 10 new congregations. These churches would meet under little thickets of trees, and they had sort of benches they made out, and they worshiped out in the out air. And we spent a whole day meeting and being around these Western Kenyans, many of whom had never seen a person with pale skin. I mean, this is an extremely, extremely remote part of Western Kenya, very, very, very rural. Of course, they had cell phones, but that's a different story. When I arrived there, you know, I was greeted with open arms. These people were excited to see me. They put out, you know, what they had in the way of food, and there's actually pictures of me receiving chickens and goats because they want to give you something when you come to visit them. And everywhere we went, we were well received. Children ran up to us. Tribal chiefs came and had cokes with us and sat down, and we had a great time. It was just an amazing experience. Received everywhere I went. And everywhere we went, the people would say to us, "Please greet your people back in America, in Florida, please greet them for us and tell them that we are so glad you have come to be with us in this part of Kenya, this part of Africa. And tell them to come again. They tell them to come visit. And it was just an incredible experience of being so very far and having traveled so long over so many types of transportation. And it was arduous. The trip was arduous and yet so rewarding to get there. I think about that journey and I think about journeys and trips we all take when I read the gospel that we've gotten, this good news Christmas Eve gospel that we read. It is a gospel full of journey, isn't it? The Luke passage and the Hebrew passage are printed for you on the back side of that bulletin you got. They're stories of journeys. First, it's a story of this Mary and Joseph who aren't traveling of their own accord. They're not traveling because they've decided to go visit someplace like I went to visit Western Kenya. They are traveling because of a governmental decree. They are being forced to travel. And guess what? It's for taxation. Some things never change, do they, right? The government is always ordering us here and there in order that they may properly tax us. I'm dealing with the state of Florida right now over the title of a vehicle, so I know all about taxation. And so they've made this really incredible, difficult trip. It's about 3 days hard donkey or on foot travel to get from where they were in the northern part of Israel, up in the mountains, up around Nazareth, down into Bethlehem, which is sort of a bedroom community of Jerusalem. About 3 days of walking. My journey looks a lot easier when I compare it to Mary and Joseph's. And they weren't going because they wanted to. They weren't even traveling in the best of conditions, were they? Because Mary is expecting a child. She's been told that this child is the most special child in the world, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is to be the Savior of the world. But there's this journey built into it. Have you ever wondered why God chose to build this journey story in? I mean, why? I mean, He's the God of the universe. Why have Mary go into labor in Bethlehem? It had been much more convenient for the Savior of the world to be born in His own hometown. I think because journey is not just about Mary and Joseph's story. It's not just about the trips that we've taken in our lives. It's also the journey that God has taken. Have you ever considered the fact that when Christmas morning first came, that first Christmas morning, it was the end of a journey that God had begun thousands of years before? Have you ever thought about that? Our Hebrews passage tells us that God has spoken from long ago in many ways and many times. He has spoken to our fathers by prophets. And He's spoken, yes, but have you ever thought about that speaking as preparation? Consider the world having rebelled against God, having sinned and gone its own way, and sin entering the world. God begins to make plans for a great journey, a journey to come to us, a journey that started with Abraham, the first person He called and said to Abraham, I'm going to make a people of you. And through that people, I'm going to begin to draw attention to you. And then within your lineage, I will bring forth My chosen one. And so He begins to lay elaborate plans. And He begins to call forth the people and to carry them through all sorts of experiences and to send them all sorts of messengers, all sorts of plans being made, all sorts of peoples moving and personalities and messages and faithfully receiving and preparing and building and building and building. And then God comes through all time and space by the power of the Holy Spirit and is made incarnate from the Virgin Mary. After all the elaborate plan of the world, God makes His way to that manger in Bethlehem. It's a journey. It's a journey that God's been on. He's been preparing and he's been moving towards us since the very moment Adam and Eve turned and sinned against him. He's been preparing that trip to come to us. No wonder there is this angelic voices who are singing praise to God. Not only the one angel, but this host of angels that come and proclaim, "For unto you a Savior is given. Peace on earth, goodwill to men." Why? Why the exuberance of attention at this moment? Because God has just completed his journey. He has come into the world very close to us to give us a message and to call us into a new way of living that we could not live by ourselves. And there was only one way to accomplish it, and that was for him to make the trip himself and to come and to be with us. Now, Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem. And again, a part of the story of this journey is that they arrive and there's no place for them to go. There is no place for them to labor. Imagine the trip that you imagined earlier in your mind, and you get there and there's not even a place for you to go to bed. No hotel rooms. Nobody that had first invited you is willing to take you in. Maybe they're not even home. Have you ever gone on a long trip like that and wonder, what am I going to do if all these plans we made, what if I get there and they're not there? You know, it's sort of like the Griswolds, Family Vacation, right? When they're moving towards Wally World all this time, right? And they're moving and moving and they finally get to Wally World and Wally World is shut down, right, for repairs. And the dad, who I'm usually told I'm a lot like, just loses it, right? He goes bonkers. But that's exactly what happens. On this journey of Mary and Joseph, they come to Bethlehem, and there's no reception for them. There's no place for them to be. They're not received at all. And so the baby is born in a feeding trough, in a common thing that was used probably when there was no other place to put a baby. You put them in the feed trough of the animals. I was received with open arms when I went to Kenya. I was lavished with gifts of all sorts, live and non-live, and I had an incredible experience. And yet, and that this journey that Mary and Joseph take ends with no room in the inn. Now, there's one way of interpreting this word "inn" in the Greek that would suggest that it doesn't actually mean inn or hotel, but it actually means like guest room, as in everybody that's proper and has a guest room, right, in your house, a special room where when special guests come, you put them in the guest room. It could be that what Luke means here is not a hotel sort of inn, but a guest room. That the family of Mary and Joseph aren't even really ready to prepare to see them. Now, why again, God of the universe, you have your son be born away from home in this town of Bethlehem. And why do you have him be born to a couple who made this arduous journey only to be turned away and told there's no place? Well, isn't this exactly the way it is for Christ in our lives? Oftentimes, in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our pursuing what dreams and hopes we are, there is, in fact, no room for Christ in our life. There is no space, no opportunity. We close him out, just like Mary and Joseph were closed out on that first Christmas morning. We put him aside. Oh, maybe in the common area, maybe where the animals are kept, maybe that's a place. Jesus enters the world as a fragile human baby, identifying with every human being. You know, we die in lots and lots of different ways. Some very peaceful ways, some very difficult, some very horrible ways we die. We die in lots of different ways. But pretty much, we're all born the same. I know C-sections and natural deliveries, but pretty much, when you think about it, we're all born in the same way. God comes to us. He makes this journey. He takes this trip and comes to us through the most vulnerable beginning that we all share. And he does it to identify with us. To say, hey, I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what your pain is. I don't know what your question is, or what your doubt or your fear or what you're angry about. But I'm coming to you. I'm journeying to you to be with you in whatever it is that's going on in your life. God made that journey, you guys. And the angels announced it. And the shepherds saw it and believed it. That God had made the trip to come to you. Now, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman will open the door, I will come in and I will be with them." And so here's the question. If the God of the universe has journeyed for thousands of years through space and time to come to you, will you refuse to see him? Will you refuse to even open the door and hear what he has to say? I don't know about you, but if somebody made a 1,000-mile journey to see me, even if I didn't think I wanted whatever they had to offer, I'd at least hear them out. On Christmas Day, it's announced to the world that God's journey is finished. He's come in the person of his Son, Christ, and he's come to us. And he stands at the door and he knocks and he says, "Will you not hear what I have to say? At least hear me out." He came to bring peace, to bring comfort, to bring joy, to bring forgiveness, to bring life as we've never known it before him. He makes that journey for us. He comes to us. And now, on Christmas Eve, for each of us, those who know Christ and those who don't yet know him, he invites us to let him in. Let him into the problem. Let him into the difficulty. Let him into the fear. Let him into the struggle, to the anger, to the pain, to the joy, to the sense of direction in your life. And just hear what he has to say. Oh, may we be open and receive the God who journeys this Christmas night to come to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.